Please
be seated. I finished that for you. I'm Dennis, and I'm glad you're here at Southfield today. Whether you've been coming for a couple decades or this is your second Sunday, we are thrilled to have you with us. We've been having just an incredible journey as we've been working through our summer learning experience. When I had the chance to speak at Omega with the high schoolers a few weeks ago, I talked about the word liturgy, which may seem like a strange word to talk about with high schoolers. It may even seem like a strange word to talk about here, because we're not a liturgical church. A liturgical church has more smells and bells and ups and downs and all that kind of stuff, you know? And you may look at us and say, we're not liturgical. And having said that, every church has a liturgy, because every church has worship habits, and our worship habits are our liturgy. And this summer, our worship habits have been jarred a bit. They've been jostled. They've not been normal. Two songs instead of more than we normally have. A different set of speakers. And by the way, I'm so grateful to John and for Brian for the great teaching they've done this summer and bringing to us just the idea of what was going on in every lesson. And then we've actually introduced during this summer a story that was on video. And I got to be honest with you, when I was first watching this, first of all, I got to be honest and say, I was deeply moved by it. I couldn't believe. I whipped through all of them in like an afternoon and a half, something like that. And I was not only captivated, but I was convicted and I was challenged. The telling of the story did something in my heart that almost frightened me in a good way. I mean, it was really a wonderful experience. So as I was talking to John and Brian and a couple others, I said, you know, I think it'd be a waste not to see these stories, but it unnerves me. You know, I know the way it sounds. What did you do in church today? We watched videos. You know, that's what you do the same day a sub shows up at school or those last days that they don't know what to do with. Let's watch Wall-E or something like that. So anyway, I was nervous about it, and at the same time, I know that we have an incredibly flexible nature as a church, and I knew that as you watched along, you'd find yourself captivated as well. And the part that I found encouraging was the number of parents that came and said, my kid is really wrapped up in these stories, wanting to know what's coming next. So I think they've been very, very well done from a production standpoint. But I think they've also been incredibly well done from a storytelling standpoint. And here's part of what I've loved about the story and something that you're starting to see unfold. It's hard. It kind of honestly makes me want to cry. Prodigals don't always come home. The story does not always end beautifully. The story does not always end with the child running down the road and receiving the embrace of the father. And that hurts. And maybe, you know, it's starting to bug you because you realize the guy in prison, he didn't come home. He's sitting in his dishonesty about himself and, you know, where his life is. And you saw the lady last week and you're kind of going, she says she wants to go home, but I don't know if she's going to go home. We need that reality. Coming home is still a choice. The father waits at the end of the road saying, are you going to come or not? So, today we get our final installment, and I hope that as it unfolds, there are many, many messages that will unfold for you in the way that God is working in your heart, not only for you, but on behalf of the prodigals in your life. So, let me pray, and we're going to continue with the story. Father God in heaven, I am grateful that you're always waiting at the end of the road. I wish more of us would run to you. Help us not to sit in our stubbornness, to have the awakening and say, so what? To have the awakening and not be willing to be honest. Help us to take that immediate action to run home to your wide open embrace, knowing that you will kiss us, you will love us, you will throw a party for us because you love when your kids come home. Open our hearts. Let our hearts be ready to receive what you're going to give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This story has been told and retold for better than 2,000 years. And the final line there is an absolute truth. The story throughout the years has been named the prodigal son. But in reality, Tim Keller, a great teacher of our times, and others have made the point that really the story is not about the prodigal son, it's about the prodigal father. Now, I don't know what you thought the word prodigal meant, but if you Google it, you find that it says spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant, having or giving something on a lavish scale. We think of the prodigal son as having wasted lavishly, but it's really God who just lavishes his grace all over us. Just gives us his grace again and again and again. And I think for some of us, when we hear that part of who God is, it makes us a little nervous that some might misinterpret God's intentions. Well, if God gives away grace like that, if God's a prodigal, then people are going to think they can do whatever they want. And they're just going to get away with whatever and just come and say a simple, I'm sorry, and we're all good to go once again. Kind of run home to God, run and have fun, run home and keep running up and back. Now, if you're a parent, you know the difference between a sincere apology and a, I want to go to Six Flags, so I'm going to do whatever I have to in order to get to Six Flags apology. There's a sincere difference between both. God is much better than any human parent at knowing the heart, the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows when we sincerely come home. And when we sincerely come home, no matter what we've done, he's waiting at the end of the road, he's running, and he's embracing us. Part of what I think is the beauty of this story is that you find yourself throughout your life being all the characters. You keep finding yourselves in different spots in the story. There's a spot in the story for all of us that we are the prodigal. We're the one that realizes we are not home with God. We need a relationship with God. Or we realize we had a relationship with God and we've done some serious wandering and it is time to come home. We find ourselves in the story sometimes as the older sibling. That older sibling who is standing off on the sidelines of the party and wants nothing to do with it. And it's funny, the people, we older siblings, when we're playing that role, the people for whom we will celebrate and the people for whom we will withhold the celebration. It's funny how a lot of times we will celebrate for a celebrity stranger, but when it's our physical sibling, oh, we have a very different reaction, don't we? We have doubts about their sincerity. We wonder where they're coming from and all that sort of stuff. But I think in reality, when we look at the oldest sibling, the issue is not his resentment toward the brother. His issue is the resentment toward the father. His issue is really the resentment toward this prodigal God who's just giving lavishly and he's saying, what in the world? I've earned my spot in this family. They've earned nothing. Why are you giving them an opportunity? And it's the father who has to say, nobody in this family earns anything. You're all here because I let you in the door. Sometimes we find ourselves in the role of the father. Now, that's not to say you have a moment as God. Don't stretch it theologically, okay? But whether you're a man or a woman, there have been times in your life that someone's far away from home. A spouse, a child, a friend, someone is far away from home. And you've spent the heartbreaking nights in your bed crying and wondering if they'll ever come home. You've wondered if they're alive. You've wondered what they're doing right now. You've wondered what you did wrong. You've wondered what you could have done differently. You've wondered and wondered and wondered. You've wondered if they'll ever come back. You wonder how you'll react when they come back. You know how you want to react when they come back. Maybe they have come back and you've done the run down the road and you know that celebration. Maybe you've held the party. You see, what's cool about this story is that we find ourselves all over the place in the story. And just when you think you've kind of mastered a role in the story, guess what? God's going to give you a different role. and let you wrestle through that, because that's all part of our growth as believers. So, I mentioned the word liturgy earlier, and liturgy is just our worship habits, the things we do. And then our worship habits this summer changed a little bit. One of the worship habits that we changed was, for the last several weeks, we've not done communion. And you may have wondered why. You know, maybe there was a cracker shortage in Venezuela, or maybe we've all been bad boys and girls, and Dennis thinks we should withhold. I don't know. None of that. It really was a way of saying, we're not going to go home for a little bit. We're going to be out there in the distant country. It was really a way of just, what does it feel like to not go home and to long to go home? Now, I wonder, some of you may not have missed it at all. Others of you, week after week, are kind of like, what's going on here? I want my communion. This is making me crazy. So today's called Coming Home, and today we're going to come home. So we're going to prepare the table right now. On our table, we like to use candles. We like to not drop them, too. Shelly's doing much better than her father. We like to use candles because they remind us of those words that Jesus said so beautifully. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He reminds us as well that we are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hid. We love the presence of the cross. This is an empty cross, reminding us that he is not here, he is risen. He's risen, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're told that he intercedes for us all the time. He prays for us. Can you imagine that? Jesus prays for you. Jesus will watch you today as you come to this table, as you come home. He welcomes you home. As a friend, he welcomes you as the one who provided the means to even come to the table in the first place. And then we bring the elements, bread. He said, I am the bread of life. Bread that was broken just like his body, broken for us. A cup with the juice of the vine. And the only way you can get the juice of the vine is to crush it, to crush it. He was crushed. He was crushed and he was broken for us. We come to the table. I love that part of what we do. Not just sit and receive it, but we have to make the choice to come to the table, to come home. I wonder today, as you come to the table, might you actually imagine yourself walking into the outreached arms of your Father, welcoming you back home. While we're doing that, our team is going to be singing, so I'm going to invite them to come now. And one more time, I'd like you to hear these words. And I suspect you might hear them differently than you've ever heard them before. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of my estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields and the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, awakening. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him with brutal honesty, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up, immediate action, and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." So they began to celebrate. Let's join that celebration right now in communion. The door is always open, always open. Come as you are. Father God, thank you for your invitation, your constant invitation to come back home. Let us never resist that that invitation. Let us hear it. Let us know we do not have to clean ourselves up before we come. You're the one who cleans us. Call us, God. Call us home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our servers are going to come and receive the offering. I have a couple of things to talk about with you before, as they're doing that. In your folder today, you received a second piece of paper that gives you all the offerings that are going on this fall. And actually, I think there will be a few more following, but all the offerings coming for journey groups in the coming season. We love joining together in relationship for the sake of growth. We think that while hearing teaching is incredibly important, hearing truth is incredibly important, the way that we apply it, the way that we really start to see it happen in our lives, is in the context of relationship with other people who love Jesus. And so we could clearly sit at home and just watch YouTube videos of great teachers and learn that way. But there's something great that happens when people are together rubbing off on each other spiritually. So take a look at those groups, see if there's not one that fits for you, and go ahead and get involved in that. Brian's going to talk about a learning opportunity for some of our kids, too. So
yeah. So with our students, our student leadership team has worked very hard recently to kind of reshape our ministry. Because, again, change is scary, but change is good. And one of those things that's going to be changing is our mentoring program for junior hires. We are going into year three, and we've just noticed some things that we want to change a little bit. A way to do that is for us to really get to know our kids before we enter them into the program. We want to make sure that they're matched with the right mentor. We want to make sure that they're in the right place when they come into the program. Because the idea of mentoring isn't that it's just another thing to do, that it's, you know, a way to get out of the service or something like that. This is a real challenge, and it's a next step opportunity for any junior hire who's willing to take that next step. But the way that we're going to kind of gauge who's ready to take that next step and who's actually, you know, there is this year we're going to do, much like foundations, we're actually going to have a student application that we're going to have students fill out. Again, that helps us gauge where our junior hires are at and also help match them with an appropriate mentor as well. So, any junior hire, again, entering sixth grade this fall, started last week, and through eighth grade, anybody can fill out the application, but it might not be the right time for everybody to be in this program because, again, we're taking it a step further this year. We're making it a real challenge. So, again, we encourage all of our junior hires to come fill out this application. And without going into any more details, if you are a junior hire who's interested in being in the mentoring program, or you're a parent of a junior hire who you want in the program, if you would come meet up here with me right after the service here, just for a couple minutes so I can explain the process. We just want to make sure that we can explain the changes that are coming our way.
Great. Thanks. So this story ends, we did not read it, the story ends talking about the older son, the older son in the story. And I think a piece of what I've found beautiful about this part of the story is that we do not know if the older brother decides to go into the party. The story is just left dangling. You're kind of like, Jesus is great at storytelling, you know? I mean, we would put a bow on a puppy, and he went in and ate some mutton, you know, and he just leaves him there, wondering what he's going to do. And for a lot of us, that's still where we are. We're waiting, wondering what we're going to do. So, let's have our final clip, and we'll wrap up today.
To help us better understand the heart of God as a father, I want to share a letter from a mom to her prodigal son. She writes, I remember a little boy who was so eager to call me mama and who gave me spontaneous hugs and kisses. But now I worry about where you are and what you're doing and who you're with at 1:30 in the morning and why you're not answering your phone or your texts. As I write this letter, I want you to know one thing, that my arms are always wide open for your return. And God's arms are open too. He misses you more than I do. So make haste, my son. We're waiting, Daddy, Jesus, and I. We are fattening the calf and preparing the party. We are standing in the yard and shielding our eyes from the sun, hoping to catch a glimpse of you coming over the horizon. The day cannot come soon enough. Arms always open, Mama.
Every character in the story has a different, I don't know if you want to say pain they carry, but a different part of their story that's hard. For the prodigal, I think it's guilt and shame. You know, not only in the coming home, but once you're home. Knowing where you've been, knowing what you've done, and embracing grace. For the older son, obviously there's the pain of jealousy, resentment, bitterness. I tell you what, the pain of the father, knowing that you have everything in the world that you want to offer your child, and your child saying, yeah, no thanks. Yeah, no thanks. For many of you, you have a prodigal in your life. You have someone for whom you shed tears again and again and again. You've come to a point that you've prayed so much you don't even know how to pray anymore. It just hurts to pray. It's hard to say the person's name because you've been there talking to God so many times and nothing seems to be happening. So while technically today our series comes to an end, we're going to go with a little epilogue next week. And it won't involve videos or anything like that. It's just going to be a time that we're going to talk about how do we pray for our prodigal. How do we pray for this person in our life? How do we walk through life with this person in a way that might winsomely bring them back home to the Father? So I hope you'll join us for that. Let's pray and we'll leave. Father God in heaven, now we pray as we walk away from this place wherever we are today. I suspect by now we've identified ourselves, our role in the story at this stage in life. Help us to learn the lesson you have to teach us now, to grow in the grace that you are allowing us to receive at this moment. I thank you that if we have come home, there's been a celebration in heaven. Angels rejoice. There was a full-fledged party. I look forward to more of those parties. Many, many more of those parties as prodigals come to an awakening, are brutally honest and say, now I need to do something. Give us the privilege many, many more times in this lifetime of welcoming prodigals home, of seeing older brothers' hearts softened. Give us many more and more times as the parent standing at the end of the road and seeing that child come back, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see you next week.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. And let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. Yes, You are good. You're good. The King.